We turn our attention to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. If it's your first time with us, we normally have preschool and kids church just about every Sunday. But on months that have five Sundays, we go ahead and do not have that. We make it a family integrated. And that way we also get our volunteers to join us on a Sunday worship. Many of them serve consistently and continuously. So we're glad that everyone is here. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I'm going to read it. You're going to follow along. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There's none holy like the Lord, for there's none besides you. There's no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Stop there. If we were to summarize, you know, her prayer. You learn a lot about someone through their prayers. If you want to know, just listen to people pray. Listen to how they converse with the Lord. Because that's what prayers is. You're conversing. It's a conversation. You're talking. But in talking, okay, no different than in any relationship, right? You look at married people and the way they treat each other. My wife is here today, so I have to behave. All right, so my wife is here. She can, you know, she can debunk all my high and mighty stuff, right? So how we treat each other, how we talk to one another, gives us a glimpse sometimes into where our relationship is. No different than with, I see the Cruz family back there, how they deal with one another, how they address the child, how the child addresses them. Words are a window into relationships. Prayer is a window into the relationship that you and I have with the Lord. And what we have here before us, it is a gem. It is a gem. And if you were to sum it up, the idea is God is in control, therefore rejoice. And have you ever thought about that? That God is in control, therefore let us rejoice in Him. Now, it is easy as a propositional truth. It's easy to say it, to read it as a sentence. It is a lot more difficult to live it out and trust it when everything in life is going contrary. When there's no desire to rejoice because we really doubt that God is in control. So as a propositional truth, as a principle, yeah, I'm in there. It's Sunday morning. But tomorrow when I walk into a job that and my neighbors are Jesus, and my spouse is Jesus, and everything in my life is Jesus. Now, is he still in control? Do I still need to rejoice in him? Though I'm not getting the picture here? Well, yes. You see, this is where a testimony from someone who's gone through it and is on the other side is so helpful. And that's what we have. You remember, Hannah comes into play today because her prayer is her testimony. Not only of what God has done, but how God operates in all areas of life. See, Hannah knew, remember, and by the way, at the end of today, when we finish 1 Samuel 2, 1 through 10, we get to say goodbye to Hannah. She leaves the picture of the written word here. So this is the last, the swan song of Hannah. She knew what it was to suffer pain. She was barren. Another wife comes in, she's a co-wife, and that wife is, as I said then, sperm myrtle, right? I mean, she just gets close to Elkanah, she gets pregnant, and she's having babies left and right. And Hannah's over here feeling the weight, the shame, especially in those days in Israel, of childlessness, of being barren. And it's even Peninnah, the co-wife, that provokes her to tears. Because this is, look at you. Again, in a theology of that day where when you prosper, God is on your side, but when you suffer, God isn't. Well, Peninnah must be on God's good list, and Hannah must be on God's not-so-good list, naughty list. Well, that drives Hannah to her knees, and she asks, cries out to God for a son. He grants her the desires of her heart. And then she then fulfills her responsibility, saying, I made a vow, I will fulfill my vow. And now, overcome by God's gracious dealings with her, she then prays. In light of who God is and what He has done, she then prays. And she says in chapter 2, verse 1, my heart exults. Your translation may say, rejoices in the Lord. Why does she rejoice? Because God's in control of all things. This is her story, and this is her song. But please note that the prayer does not hover, does not center around the issue of the conception of her son. She doesn't rejoice in Samuel. She rejoices in the Lord. Because she goes way beyond the gift to the giver of the gift. Child of God, right there, that's gold for you and me to take home. She doesn't rejoice in Samuel, who's the answer to all her cries before the Lord, the desires of her heart. God grants. She doesn't rejoice, I got a baby boy. She rejoices in, I got a great God, who so happens to grant me a baby boy. See, that's what here is. It's so much more than just her son, because God is much more about just doing one thing. I think it's Piper who says, God is up to a million things in your life. You can only see two or three. Because that's where we're at, right here. It's Sunday. You don't know what Monday's going to bring. God does. And He's busy at work. He's about a million things in your life. See, the Hannah declares not only God can deal with infertility, but He can deal with every and any issue. There's no need for the anxiety of the unknown. In fact, Jesus in Matthew 6 says, those who know God as the Father have no need to have anxiety. This prayer is a proclamation of the character of God. Which, by the way, when you and I sing, we need to be singing about the character of God. If you ever start seeing that these songs up here are this mushy-wushy thing, Jesus is my boyfriend kind of stuff, please, call me out. Come to me, come to David and say, what in the world is this me-centered, man-centered type of singing that we're doing here? When God's people gather, they're here to proclaim what they believe about the Lord. No different than when you and I pray, we pray what we believe. Our theology comes out not only in our singing, but it should come out in our talking. And that's what we see here. And that's what you're going to see, that Hannah in her prayer, she proclaims certain things about God. Number one, the Lord is unique, for He's the incomparable God. Verses 1, 2, and 3. Hannah prayed and said, my heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There's none holy like the Lord. Verse 2 there, there's none holy like the Lord. There's none besides you. There's no rock like our God. I don't know if you write in your Bible, but you should. And if you don't have one to write in, just look around and look like that with your neighbor. All right? There's three no's, nones and no's. God, okay? He is unique. He's incomparable. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. She says it. Hannah's joy is unconstrained. But again, she's rejoicing not in Samuel, the answer to her prayer, but in God, the giver of the answer to her prayer. What does she say? Here's a celebration of God for who He is. Number one, no one rescues like God. It says, my heart exalts, my horn is exalted, my mouth derides. And that's personal. That's personal. No one rescues. No. Last time Hannah prayed, she was bitter. She wept bitterly. Not that she was bitter because of what's going on. She wept bitterly. Remember those tears at the tabernacle? It was tough. She was distressed. Her childlessness, the taunts of her rival. Hannah now speaks of the difference that God has made in heart in strength and her mouth. The word there, horn, it's a symbol of strength. So God has done something about my condition, and it's affected my life completely. My heart, my strength, or horn, depending on your translation, and my mouth. The word there to exult is to rejoice or triumph. It's associated with victory. And the horn is a symbol of strength. That's why she would say, "In the Lord, my horn is lifted high." God is the one who gives strength. God is the one who intervenes. His faithfulness is now and forever. His steadfast love towards his own is unmatched. Hannah says that her mouth says that their words in 2:1. My mouth derides. My mouth derives or boasts over the enemies. The Hebrew literally means my mouth is open wide, and the idea seems to combine the devouring of one's foes along with gloating. She gloats not because it was her, because it was God. The glory is God's. The joy is hers. So now I gloat. Look how good God is. Look how good God has been to me. That's what it's saying here. And so she says, my mouth derides my enemies. So let's park there a minute. Who are the enemies? Now, if you're doing some Bible study, you're going to probably go immediately to her co-wife, Peninnah. I mean, listen, this lady was cruel. She was cruel. She often reduced Hannah to tears. "Ah, you're not having babies. I'm so busy with mine. Oh, God must favor me and my womb because yours He has shut it. Oh, that means Elkanah, sooner or later, he's going to love me more because I have the kids and you can't have one." That was not easy. Perhaps you're thinking that's Peninnah. Perhaps you're thinking that it's barrenness. You zoom out a little bit more. It's not just Peninnah. It's the reality of childlessness. And perhaps that's the enemy. That's, you know, barrenness was a great source of sorrow and shame. But if we take it we zoom out to the biggest of all pictures. This is what Hannah sees. It's going to be on the screen. Hannah now gloats to see the voice of unbelieving mockery silenced because of God's saving grace. Yes, of course, Peninnah can be viewed as an enemy. But you know why? What doesn't convince me so much about that? Because Hannah, at least in the recorded Word of God, never shows a spirit of bitterness toward her. Never is ticked off at God because God has not answered her prayer. So I don't think that she automatically now, when she glows, she goes, and she gets all bitter and self-righteous. She hasn't until now. I think I'm going to give her a pass. The barrenness also, again, doesn't mean that it wasn't in her mind when she said the word enemies. But I think the big picture is that God is more about bigger things. Remember, Hannah's representing Israel. Israel's barren. At the time, there's no king. They're being ruled by judges. They're just a bunch of disorganized clans in the promised land, occupying what God had given them. And they're just there. And she says, "Listen, this is God doing a bigger thing. In providing a son to me, God will provide what He needs for His people. It's a bigger picture." That's what she's saying. "I rejoice or I delight in your deliverance." Why? Because no one rescues like God. See it on the screen there. Hannah had not simply received the son as if a baby would solve all her problems, but had received gracious help from the Lord. And the Lord is the solution for everything that Hannah and Israel needed. See, that's what's at stake here. When Hannah prays, it's a prayer that, yes, addresses her, addresses how good God has been to her. But it's not a selfish prayer where it's just, I lose sight of God's people. I lose sight of everyone else. Because as long as I'm happy, it doesn't matter about anybody else. As long as I get my raise, I don't care who's under me or who's over me. As long as I get my toy, I don't care about what's going on. As long as I'm happy, everybody else can be unhappy. No. The prayer is no. It has to do more. Listen, yes, Samuel's the answer to my prayer. But God is about much more than just granting me. You know how many other women in Israel at that time had prayed, were barren, and they had not received the son? What are you going to tell them? That God is less gracious? Are you going to start taunting them like you were taunted? No. It's a bigger picture. It's a bigger picture. She has received gracious help. The source of Hannah's joy is the strength of the covenant-keeping God. See, you'll see it there on the screen. The object of Hannah's delight is neither herself, that she has overcome the disgrace of barrenness, nor her son. Instead, it is the Lord who is the source of both her son and her happy circumstance. See, child of God, when it's time to praise the Lord, you praise Him for who He is. Yes, you can acknowledge what He gives you. Yes, acknowledge the good gifts from God. But not at the expense of the giver. Not at the expense of who God is. No one rescues like God. Number two, no one is holy like God. Verse 2 there. There's none holy like the Lord, for there's none besides you. There's no rock like our God. Just right there. There's none holy like the Lord. Every time I hear that God is holy, I've shared this with you before. You know what I think? He is not like us. He's not like us. He is holy. You know what the big deal is? You and I aren't holy. Outside the grace of Christ who makes us holy, who keeps us holy, and presents us holy before a holy God, okay, the reality is that He's not like us. He is holy, never has sinned. Never has sinned in His thought, never has sinned through His mouth, never has sinned with His attitude, never has sinned with His actions. See, God's holiness means, first of all, that He is His separateness. He's not like us. He's not like us. He's above all things. He's before all things. He's sovereign over His creation. He is holy, not like me. I can't control getting old. If you think you can, like I've told you before, you can nip and tuck all you want and stretch in here. You're getting old. You can take all the stinking supplements you want. I've told my wife, supplements is a racket. Yeah, I take them all the time. I'm like, whatever, let's say, you know, I got a brother here who's in the business. Yeah, send me your supplements, send me your supplements. That's okay. Deep down, I'm like, you watch. People are just laughing at me. Vitamin B. Why don't you eat an apple, bro, you know? Or whatever. But he's not like us. I can't control it all. Every day I live, every hour I live is a constant reminder that I am not God. Every night when I go to sleep, I am reminded, you're not like God. Because only He never slumbers. And only He never sleeps. Every time that you and I sleep is God's reminder to you and me, you are not me. I'm not like you. But it also means, number two, that God's holiness refers to His righteousness and purity. God is perfectly holy and just. And that's important because if He's holy and just, His ways towards His people are always holy and just. So whatever you're going through, whatever I'm going through, that the Lord is in control of, which is all, then I have to take it when I encounter that this is not an unholy God losing grip on His creation. This is a holy God in full control of His creation and in full control of my life. Because He is holy, all His purposes toward His own are holy. And we cannot forget that. Therefore, or since, on the screen there, since God is perfectly holy, what truly matters is not what circumstances befall us in life, but our relationship with the Holy One. And we need to say that today and keep it before we walk out and we face some tough times. Before you go to that next doctor's appointment, before you fail, listen, you don't know what's coming your way. You don't know. I prayed today for the Campbell family. If you don't know, Rachel sent me a vows and words for Pines Middle School. And for many years, Mr. Carlton Campbell was the principal there. Knew him personally. He was there when we were meeting there as a church. He replaced Chambers. I was thinking Cheney. Chambers. But he was there for many years. I did not even know that he had left. 57 years old. That's my age. Died in a car crash last week. Now, did you think that he woke up that morning? Did you think his wife next to him? His kids? See, we don't know. We don't know. But the reality is that we need to be ready because, listen, the circumstances are going to change like shifting sands, but the Holy One doesn't. And His ways are holy. His ways are gracious. His ways are perfect. And you and I are then called. Can you imagine if I died on the way here, my wife now, God will take care of her. God will take care of her. Chances are I'm going to be gone before her because she has this the Methuselah gene that runs through her family. Really, her grandmother lived like to 100, and the other great-grandmother to 152 or something. I don't know, you know, that Methuselah gene. If I get to 80, I'm solid. That's why I'm fearing turning 60. I'm like, I got 20, my countdown 20. Like, oh my gosh. All right. So, but those are the things. Circumstances are going to shift from day to day. They're going to shift from moment to moment. But knowing that God's purpose in our afflictions are holy, pure, and good, listen, not only comforted Hannah, need to comfort you, child of God. No one rescues like God. No one's holy like God. Number three, no one protects like God. No one protects like God. He is the rock. Okay, there is no rock like our God. There is no rock like our God. That means the image of God as a rock conveys faithfulness to protect and to establish His people. There is no God that protects like Him. You and I look to a lot of things for protection. We put, you know, alarms everywhere here and inside the house and in our cars and this and that. And we're looking for sources of protection. Listen, no one is a better protector than the Lord God. And He protects His own. He doesn't lose one of His. It's not like, oh, oops, broken egg. No. He knows. He protects. Lastly, He says, no one knows all things like God. Verse 3. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. The wicked and the arrogant should realize that God sees and knows all things. And He knows how to respond to them. See, Hannah knew this. She lived it. Her theology influenced it. Her, whatever the theology was, or whatever her belief and understanding of Yahweh was, of the Lord God was, it influenced how she prayed and how she lived. She says, he knows all things. One Bible commentator writes, it's on the screen there. His eye is on every plot hatched in the darkness. He knows His faithful servants, what they aim at, what they suffer, what a strain is often put on their fidelity. And God has a careful response, calculated by infinite wisdom. When people mistreat us, when people come against God's own, He knows it. He's not surprised. He's not like, oh my gosh, I didn't see this coming. No. Not only does He know it, but He has a calculated response that He'll provide to you and to me, to His children. God acts and permits actions in accordance with His perfect knowledge of past, present, and future, always achieving His sovereign will for His glory and our joy. And sometimes it doesn't look like it can happen, but place your hands in the sovereign God and it does happen. Because He grants you the ability to press on. When we read these verses, we suddenly understand the source of what helped Hannah through the trial. Can you imagine years of taunting, years of living in this domestic disaster? We talked about it earlier. Elkanah probably married her first. Once she can't produce, because that's in that day and age, you know, wives produce babies. When that didn't happen, he brings on a second wife. Is that God's design? No, it's not. But it was. That's why the Bible is real. Warts and all. Presents its characters, Bible characters, warts and all. Takes on a second wife. And she fulfills it. And can you imagine the taunting year after year? We're not told how long it happened. We just know that it was happening. And year after year, when they went to the temple, when they traveled to Jerusalem, the taunting. And yet she perseveres, doesn't give up on God, because knows that God has not given up on her. You see, Hannah was so absorbed with the Lord that her heart was filled again. And you're looking at Old Testament person, not with the ministry of the Spirit, not with the full revelation of God. At best she has the Hebrew Scriptures, the Torah. She has this and she says, that's enough. Maybe she had heard about the prophet Jeremiah when he said, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Verse, the verse behind me, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. There's no one like God. So don't boast. Don't boast about what you think you know. The boasting has to be in the Lord and what he has done. And that's what kept Hannah, and that's what kept her going strong in the midst of less than desirable circumstances. Child of God, you find yourself today in less than desirable circumstances? Turn to Hannah's prayer. Let it fuel you. Let it feed your soul the God-centeredness that you need so you can remain focused on the Lord. The Lord is unique. Number two, the Lord is mighty, for he is the transforming God. Verses 4 through 8, the beginning part. It is God who humbles and exalts. Keep that in mind. It is God who humbles and exalts. Verse 4. The bows of the mighty are broken. Look at the reversals. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. Stop there. 3 examples she gives us of reversals of fortune or reversal of circumstance. He is a mighty God. He's the one who makes things change. He's the one who grants what is needed. He's the one who takes the strong and humbles them. He's the one who takes the humble and exalts them. The 7 sons there in verse 5 is symbolic. Hannah doesn't know it yet, but she's going to have a total of 6 kids. We'll read about it later on. But number 7 there is the 7 of completion, that tells the complete reversal of fortune from a barren state to a blessed state. Life can throw us some strange curveballs at times. But we need to trust in the Lord that He's the one who can reverse anything that happens to our lives if He chooses to. Not only that, but in verses 6 through 8, you see, it's not, there's this reversal of fortune, okay? It's not because Hannah's good and she's strong and she made it and she created her own path. No. She acknowledges, verse 6, the Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. We like the second half, but we don't forget the first half. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. Stop there. You see, God is the giver and taker of life. God is the one who brings both poverty and wealth. God is the one who determines the season of life that you and I live. And that's where we take comfort from Paul, who learned the secret to contentment. What was the secret to contentment? That God is enough. Whether I got a lot of money, whether I got a little bit of money, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I've learned the secret of contentment. God is good. God is gracious. God will provide. And if I find myself in a season of plenty, hallelujah. If I find myself in a season of want, hallelujah. Because in both seasons, God remains the King and faithful. See, as a result, because the Lord is mighty, going to lose 2 applications here. Number 1, don't be arrogant. You find yourself today on top of the food chain, God put you there. He can put you in the bottom of the food chain. So you got all those whatever, all those accolades, you're making it, you're going up the company ladder, you're moving on up, you went from East Hollywood to West Hollywood to Pembroke Pines to Cooper City to Weston. A trajectory of blessing. Yeah. Okay? Don't forget. Don't think you did it. Child of God. God, don't be arrogant. Oh, man, I'm sure glad I don't live over there anymore. Really? Okay. Let me put you back. I'm so glad I got out of Hialeah. I couldn't help myself. All right? I couldn't help myself. Like Ayocho. I'm no more Ayocho. Okay? Listen, God is the one who humbles. Don't be arrogant. Don't be discouraged. You're at a place where, okay, I'm just getting started. Or, man, why does the Lord have me here? I mean, I'm trying to get ahead, but it's just no matter what. I'm trying to get out of East Hollywood to get to West Hollywood. I'm trying to get to West Hollywood to get to Pembroke Pines. I'm trying to get out of Pembroke Pines to go here. You know, I'm trying to move up. I'm trying to, but God has me here. That's it. God has you here. Don't be discouraged. Things can change. Or you can learn the secret to contentment. Whether I'm here or here, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, God has set the seasons of life. Hannah understood. She understood when it was to have no kids. And now she understood what it meant to have a kid. What? God is the one who humbles and God is the one who exalts. Watch it, child of God. Don't be arrogant if you're all that in a bag of chips, or at least you think of it. Or don't be depressed and discouraged because you don't have and you see the others and they're getting ahead. Don't be discouraged. God still loves you the same. Don't be discouraged. So the Lord is unique. He's incomparable. The Lord is mighty. He transforms. He's the only one who can take barrenness and convert it to blessedness. And lastly, the Lord reigns, for He is the victorious God. End of verse 8 of chapter 2. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them He has set the world. He will guard the feet of His faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall man prevail. God rules over everything. God is sovereign. And because He is, look at what Hannah, what we can get from her prayer. Number one, the Lord will establish His people. He's the one, okay? The pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them He has set the world. That's just poetic of saying, I mean, I wish I was looking for a globe. Okay, but imagine a globe, and He's the one who goes like this, and He just puts it in the middle, space, and spins it, and He's complete control of it. He's the ruler. Not only is He the maker of heaven and earth, He's the ruler of heaven and earth. He sets it. He establishes. He says, verse 8 there, verse 9, He will guard the feet of His faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. You see, He's saying that the Lord will establish His people. His faithful ones are His people. Are the ones that don't rely on themselves. Are the ones that don't think that they can live without God. The saints, His people, the faithful ones. Those are the ones that turn to God and trust Him no matter what. You'll see it there on the screen. Part of Hannah's joy, was knowing that God knew about her misery all along. His tardiness in changing her situation was not lack of care. It was all to do with His timing. She knew it. How else can she then not turn bitter? How else can she not handle what God had sent into her life? What God had even allowed to happen? A rival. Sharing her bed. Sharing her husband. How can she knows this. The joy is that God knows. He hasn't acted. I don't know why He hasn't. Because He can. But I'm going to continue to trust Him until He does. See, the Lord will establish. Number two, the Lord will shatter His enemies. You see it there. It says the wicked will be cut off in darkness, for not by mighty a man shall prevail. Verse 10, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them He will thunder in heaven. It says that no one can stand against God's purposes. We don't thwart what God sets out to do. He sets out to do, and He sets out to accomplish. Unlike you and me that have the honey-do lists, husbands, the house is never done. Home Depot rejoices when we walk in. If not Home Depot, you can go to that other store called Lowe's, okay? Where the women shop, okay? I had to do that one just to get a rise out of other people. I'll get some email. So listen, the reality is no one. He doesn't have a to-do list that's left at the end of the day and at the end of lifetime. At the end of history, it truly is His story. It's linear. It has a start date. God said, let there be light. And it has an end date when the Lord will return. And eternity is ushered in. The new heavens and the new earth are ours forever and ever. Amen. History is linear. And God is in control of that. He will shatter His enemies. We may think that His enemies are getting the upper hand, and it may look that way for now. As a child of God living here, as a child of God living abroad, you may be going, man, is God really in control? Am I part really on the winning team? You are. You are. Read the book. Number three, lastly, the Lord will give strength to His king. Now, this is prophetic. Can you imagine? When Hannah says these words, the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king. What king? They got judges at best. And exalt the strength, the horn of his anointed. Anointed? What are you talking about? Messiah there? Yeah, it's prophetic. It's prophetic. First, it finds its prophetic and fulfillment in King David. It's, after all, again, Hannah can't see it, but it's her son who's going to anoint the first couple of kings. Saul, but then Samuel, then David, both. See, it does. At the time Hannah prays this prayer, there's no king, it's all judges, but God has planned it, and she sees it, and she can say it, he will give strength to his king. He doesn't give strength to the judges, to his king, to his anointed. You see, that points right off the bat to the ultimate fulfillment of that prayer, of that declaration, is found in Jesus Christ himself. And one Bible commentator rightly puts it into words when he says, it's on the screen there, Hannah's song. Some Bible commentators look at it as a prayer, some look at it as a song. It's the first direct reference in the Old Testament to God's promised Messiah, which in the New Testament Greek is rendered as Christ. How appropriate that this promise should come from Hannah's lips. Who better to foretell God's gift of his own son to be the savior of sinful mankind than the woman who freely gave her firstborn son to serve the Lord and minister in God's name? See? As anointed, that's the first time the word anointed is used to reference a king. Until then, is a priest. Later, it will be a prophet. And when Jesus comes onto the scene, he fulfills the three offices of prophet, priest, and king. See, that's what we're talking about. And in fact, you read this. And again, if you don't want to write in your Bible, write in your neighbor's Bible. Okay? Right beside 1 Samuel chapter 2, my Bible, because it's holy, it says Hannah's prayer. Okay? Yours might say the same. You put there Luke 1, 46 and 55. Years, hundreds of years later, God picks another young lady. And through her, he says, the Savior's coming. And when she realizes all that what God is doing, she sings what we know as Mary's Magnificat. The comparison is fantastic. Yes. One young lady announcing that God will strengthen. Another young lady saying the Messiah is here. I rejoice in my Savior. So what can we take with us this morning? Let me land the plane and just give you three things. Number one, know that the Lord God is in control. I mean, from this prayer, please understand, no matter. God is aware of what's going on in your life and in my life. God is aware that you're hungry right now. Okay? God is aware of what your prayer is toward me right now. Stop him, Lord. Just stop him. I'm hungry. I could eat an elephant. But God is in control. And as you exit this building, take that with you. The Lord God is in control. The covenant keeping, and again, each time you see the word there, Lord, is the uppercase L, and then the other ones are still small caps, ORD, which is Yahweh, is a transliteration or is a translation of the covenant making, covenant keeping God, that Lord, that's relational. He's in control. Child of God, take that with you. Take that with you. He's aware. Feel free to pour out your life. Number two, remember that God is the one who humbles and exalts. I want to repeat that. Listen, don't be arrogant. Don't be discouraged. The secret of contentment is that I can do all things through Christ. And lastly, consider the power of testimonies. Hannah shared her testimony in a prayer. And has served as encouragement for many. Child of God, when God has done something real, share it. Give him praise. Your testimony needs to be God-centered. Your testimony, God is the hero, not you. God's the hero. Don't forget the power of testimonies. I finished by reading something I came up, I got one of the commentaries here says, Hannah did not know that her actions would have such effects. She did not live to see all that Samuel would do, or how the line of David he ushered in would bring the salvation of the world in Christ. But this moment where she cried and prayed and sacrificed was used by God for His glory. Now you might be thinking, that's great for Hannah, but what about me? What is my part? I would submit to you that every moment of your life has the potential to be used by God, even the small things and the sorrowful things. Consider how He uses Peninnah. Without her goading, would Hannah ever been driven to the point of tears and prayer? Don't discount the fact that every piece of your life is a puzzle that God is piecing together for your good and His glory. Yesterday was a hard day at work. You think that was meaningless? That those tears are worthless? No, brother or sister. Have fortitude to be moved to prayer, to sacrifice, and to praise. Every piece of the normal life, even the sharpest edges, God is using to paint the masterpiece of His kingdom. And never, ever, ever discount the faithful prayer of a distressed saint, particularly a mom. In bringing blessedness to your barrenness, God is leaving clues of how He works in the world. He takes what is despised and nothing to bring to nothing things that are. Every small salvation God brings you out of is pointing to His character. He brings blessedness from barrenness. Just look at how He does it through the gospel. He takes the barren womb of Elizabeth and proclaims His coming blessedness by John the Baptist. Then He takes the virgin womb of Mary and brings forth the miracle of the incarnation. Two humble mothers, one to prepare the way, one birthed the way. In His life, Jesus did not appear impressive. He was not rich or politically powerful, barren by the world's standards, and with no place to lay His head. At the cross, everything He owned, including clothes on His back, was torn from Him. He was mocked like Hannah, rebuked and provoked, but He didn't open His mouth. Instead, He cried tears for His murderers and prayed for them. He became a sacrifice for them, all so that from the barren darkness of His death, He can bring the blessedness of eternal life at His resurrection. Christ is our example of fortitude. He endured the cross with intentional fortitude to become the way, the spark, the turning point of all history. And He's there for you as you turn to Him, so He can grant you the fortitude and the perseverance that you need to make it through. Amen? Let's pray. If you close your eyes for just a moment, bow your heads, and just in light of what we studied, Hannah offered a prayer of thanksgiving because she saw the goodness of God on her behalf. But in that thanksgiving, in that prayer, it was all about God. Where are you this morning? Can it be said of you that your life is all about God? It doesn't mean that you have to live in some remote place and walk around and mumbling and reciting some ancient texts. Just saying, all areas of your life, are they under the lordship of Christ? Are they displaying the lordship of Christ? Is it a God-centered view of things? Those who know you, you know that God has made a difference because they know you and because you know God. So you boast in not your might, you boast in not your riches, you boast not in your strength, but you boast in that you know the Lord God. If not, this day is when you can do something about it. You can turn to the Lord in repentance and refocus. And for you, my friend, whether you're here, person or online, if you have not trusted in Christ, first and foremost, that is your urgent point of action. Your soul is in peril. And unless you take care of that now, you may find yourself in an eternity without God in a conscious place of torment. So, Lord God, we leave the results with You. As we sing in just a few moments before the throne of God, would You remind us that before the throne of God, we have an advocate. Father, I pray for those who are here that do not know You. They may think they know You, but they don't know You. They're still boasting in what they can accomplish. They're still hoping and trusting in what they will do so You can then give them an in. Oh Lord, help them to see themselves for who they are, sinners, idolaters, worshiping themselves instead of You. And for Your people, forgive us for being stiff-necked, for being proud. Help us to learn from Hannah. So we say goodbye to her. We're grateful to You for the pages that she filled on in Your Word. Thank You. Help us now to respond for Your honor and Your glory. In Jesus' name, God's people said,